have several words that I want to kind of pull out of this passage of Scripture I've read to you. And without any introduction, I'll give you the first word, which is belief. Belief, and that's the reason I read that passage to begin the service tonight out of Hebrews chapter 11. The blessedness of believing our God. Belief is a wonderful thing because it's a gift of God. On the other hand, unbelief is an awful thing. It's a horrible thing. You remember after our Lord's resurrection how he met with 10 of his disciples. Of course, Judas has committed suicide by then. He's gone. But only 10 brethren gathered together to see the resurrected Savior. And that man we know as Thomas, he was absent. The other disciples were so elated to see the resurrected Christ. He had said that he must suffer many things and lay down his life, but he also said he must be risen again. And here he was in his resurrected body, and he met with his disciples. Thomas wasn't there, but the men told him, the other ten told Thomas, "What a blessing you missed." Really, he must have said, "Oh yes, you'll never guess who joined us today. The Savior." Oh, what a blessing it is when our Lord, by His Spirit, visits with us. Well, Thomas, he felt bad about that. I don't know why he neglected the worship service that day, but he did. But the next time they gathered together, you can be sure he was there. And he rejoiced in the Savior. And the Savior said this to him. He said, "Thomas," he said, "because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed." And then he said this, "Blessed are they that have not seen, yet have believed." It's a great blessing to believe the gospel of the grace of God in Christ Jesus. That is no light thing. In fact, it is an impossibility for the natural man to believe if left to himself. Blessed, well off, to be envied, highly favored is that person who believes the Savior, though they have not laid their eyes on me bodily. That's what the Savior said. And I thought about this morning as I was preparing this message. That unbelief should prevail among those who are spiritually dead is no more than that which is reasonably expected. You follow me? People who are spiritually dead, it's only reasonable to conclude they're not going to believe. They're unbelievers. And you can set forth, the preacher can set forth the Lord Jesus Christ from the Scriptures and identify Him and speak of His glory, speak of His greatness, speak of His majesty, speak of His condescension and come to this world. Speak of how He lived a life of perfection, how He grew up under the law of God and obeyed every facet of it, every jot, every tittle of it. How he began his public ministry for 3 to 4 years and all along under the very observant eye of divine justice, and how there was no fault in him. He lived a perfect life before God and before men. And then he died. He laid down his life for the guilty. He died for people who deserve nothing but hell. And he arose again and went back to heaven. And he sent what he called the promise of the Father, the Holy Spirit, who quickens us. And in the quickening of the dead, the spiritual dead, God gives this life. He gives also faith to believe him. Why don't people believe him, though? That's the question. Why don't people believe the Lord Jesus Christ? I mean, they acknowledge to some degree his birth at Christmas time, and somewhat they acknowledge his resurrection at Easter. And of course, neither of those times are set forth in the Word of God as days to be remembered. The day to remember is when he suffered, bled, and died for us. He didn't put our sins away when he was born. He put our sins away when he died. But men still don't believe him. They still don't embrace him. They don't recognize their need. What is the reason for that? Why do people persist in unbelief? There's one word that sums it up. They're dead. Right? They're dead. Surely, a great evidence of the absence of the light of Christ Jesus and the life of Christ Jesus in the soul is that people do not believe on the name of the Son of God. May God grant spiritual life. The Savior said, "For as the Father raises up the dead, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will." All men are spiritually dead, like poor Lazarus in John 11 was dead physically. Dead. Lazarus was dead. Prayers couldn't raise him. Tears couldn't raise him. Mary and Martha's yearnings and longings couldn't raise him. And of course, Lazarus could not raise himself. There's only one who could raise him, the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. He had to breathe life into Lazarus before he'd live again to the glory of God. He said, "Lazarus, come forth." And when he did, when life spoke to death, death had to give way. And he that was bound hand and foot came forth, and the Lord said, "Loose him and let him go." This is what is needed. The resurrection of a sinner by the great sovereign Christ. Otherwise, there won't be any faith. Because you see, this is an effect of our sinfulness, of our depravity. We're dead. That's why the Savior said you must be born again. Now, I offer no excuse, please understand me, I offer no excuse for the unbelief of anybody. But I can say it is perfectly understandable why they don't believe, right? See, all men are responsible to believe, but I understand why they can't believe and why they won't believe, because there is no spiritual life. And there never will be unless the Lord Jesus Christ raises them from the dead. But when we behold unbelief among the people of God, people who profess to be believers, that is inexcusable. And here is Moses. Here is Moses who in the previous chapter, the Lord has said, I'm going to be with you. I'll speak through you. The Israelites will hear you and they will believe me. And Moses immediately begins to offer up reasons for them not believing him. He even says this in verse 1 of chapter 4. Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me, but God has just said they will believe you. And Moses said, they won't hearken to my voice, but God said they will hearken to your voice. And when I read of Moses' unbelief, I'm led to cry out with Job, Lord, what is man that thou shouldest magnify him, that thou shouldest set thine heart upon him? Job 7:17 says that. And I cry out with David over in the Psalm 8, verse 4, Lord, what is man that thou art mindful of him, or the son of man that thou shouldest visit him? You know, the Bible is absolutely honest when it comes to even what we would call the eminent men of faith. It's absolutely honest about him. Abraham, he's a man of faith. Abraham believed God. He was counted to him for righteousness, not his faith. But the object of his faith was counted to him for righteousness. He's a believer. You want to see his unbelief? He and his good-looking wife, Sarah, getting ready to go into Egypt. And Abraham says, now, honey, I love you. But they find out you're my wife. They're going to kill me to take you. So if it's okay with you, we'll just say you're my sister. Where'd that come from? Unbelief. That's where that came from. Unbelief. You know, the Bible says of Job, Job was a patient man. That's what James says. Job was a patient man. And you read the beginning of the book of Job and you see Job's patience. But as you read deeper into the book of Job, you know what you see? Job's impatience. That's how honest the scriptures are. And Moses. You know, in Numbers chapter 12 and verse 3, Moses was the meekest man in all the earth. That's what the Lord, that's what the Holy Spirit said. He's the meekest man in all the earth. But I'll tell you, he was driven to his wit's end by Israel. And God said, they're thirsty, speak to the rock. You already hit that rock one time. Christ is only be smitten once. So just speak to the rock. And that man who's the meekest man on earth, he was mad as a hornet. Must we fetch water from this rock for you rebels? And I just see him in a fit of anger and he hits that rock. Is that Moses, the meek man? And here, here's Moses. He begins by saying, they're not going to believe me. They're not going to hear my voice. And then in verse number 10, he says, now, Lord, he begins to give his excuses. I'm not eloquent. I'm not a speaker. Even though in Acts chapter 7, Stephen in his message says he was full of wisdom and great words. He's a great speaker. And now here's Moses trying to dodge, trying to avoid the service of God by putting his own self down. That's not true humility at all. That's unbelief, That's what that is. He said, I'm slow of speech. I got a slow tongue. He offers all of these excuses why he's not the right man for the job. And yet you read in Hebrews chapter 11, he's listed in faith's great hall of fame several times. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. By faith, Moses. But he wasn't always a believing man. And I tell you what, all of the people of God, we all have the warts of unbelief. We all have the spots. If you're looking for the perfect preacher, you're looking for the perfect example on this earth, you will not find him, you will not find her. There's only one who's perfect, and he's the perfect example. That's our Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder the Word of God says in Psalm 118, verse 8, it's better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. I do not set before you some eminent follower of Christ Jesus as a perfect example of faith. I set before you the Savior. You want to learn how to live? Study his life. He's a perfect example. Perfect faithfulness. Perfect attitude. Always seeking the glory of the Father. He's a perfect example of servitude. He's God's righteous servant. He served God obeying his law, and he served God in laying down his life for his sheep. He was serving God. And you know, he served people too. He and his disciples were eating supper one evening, and all of a sudden he got a basin of water and he began to wash their feet. He's the perfect servant. And I would ask you, do you ever remember those men washing his feet? Two women did. But I don't find his disciples did. Our Lord was a perfect servant. You want to learn to serve God and serve men? Study our Savior. He's the perfect servant of Jehovah. Isaiah 53, he's the righteous servant of Jehovah. He said of his obedience to God, I always do those things that please the Father. You want to learn how to please the Father? Do a study of Christ Jesus. So I'm studying this man of the Bible or this man of the Bible. I tell you who you need to study is the man Christ Jesus. Because you won't ever be disappointed with him. Any other man, me, any preacher of the gospel, name any preacher of the gospel, I don't care who it is. You will ultimately be disappointed in something they say, do, express, some action. You'll be disappointed because we're just sinful men. That's all we are. Regenerated, yes. Called, yes. Love Christ, yes. Believe the gospel of grace, yes. But still we're tainted. We're tainted with that inward sin. And we're not going to get rid of it down here. And I tell you, that old Adamic nature, it's not going to get any better. Don't you let anybody try to tell you that we're getting better. We're getting better. No, you're not getting better. And I tell you what, the more light that God gives you to look into your own heart, the worse you'll look. And the more thankful you'll be for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ that washed all that sin away. Belief. And you know, let me show you something that's interesting here. Moses said in verse 1, he said, they will not believe me nor hearken to my voice. Go to the very last verse of the chapter. And the people believed. That's what it says. And the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their afflictions, then they bowed their heads and worshiped. And in this, they did better than Moses did. Ain't that something? He said they're not going to believe. But you know something, Moses? They are going to believe. Because God said they're going to believe. He gave them the hearing ear. He gave them the seeing eye. He gave them a new heart to believe. And of course, Israel is a picture of the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Belief, it's a sweet thing. You want some inward peace in this world of sin and upheaval and wickedness and ungodliness every which way you look. You want some peace within? May God grant you faith to just believe him in all things. Our sovereign Christ sits on his throne of glory and he reigns over everything. If that ever really gets down to our innermost being, that's when we'll know something about some joy and some peace. I'm afraid several of the Lord's people, many of the Lord's people, they're just in, their hearts are topsy-turvy all the time. They're in turmoil. If God ever shows you who's running everything, the sovereign Son of God is. Ever shows you that, you'll have some peace. Here's the second word I want to give you. That is spokesman. Did you pick up on that in verse 16? Spokesman. The Lord said to Moses, he said, Aaron shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth, and thou shalt be, and some translations word it this way, and thou shalt be, yes, thou shalt be to him instead of God. The Lord says to Moses, I'm going to speak to you. You speak to Aaron. Aaron speak to the people. And this is what I see. Christ himself is the Word of God. And he gives his message to preachers. And we preach the gospel of God's grace to people. It's an amazing thing how God has set this up, that it pleased him by the preaching that men call foolishness, by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. God gives his word, he gives the bread of life to one beggar, and I feast on the bread of life. And then I just tell you where the bread is to be found, Christ Jesus himself. That's the way it works. And I'll tell you this, God has spoken through his spokesman, who is Christ Jesus the Lord. He's God's spokesman. You read Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God in sundry times and in various ways, he spoke to the prophets by dreams and visions, sometimes by an angel. Sometimes they'd fall into a trance. Sometimes a messenger from heaven. Sometimes the Lord himself in pre-incarnate form would deliver a message to them. But he says there in Hebrews 1, but in these last days, God has spoken with finality. God's full revelation of himself. Who is he? The Word, Christ Jesus. And the Word was with God. The Word was God. And verse 14 of John 1 says, and the Word was made flesh. That one who came down here, he's God's spokesman. Oh, God, give us ears to hear him. Because he's got the words of life. He's got the words of salvation. He's got the words of grace. He's the spokesman. For you see, there's one God and one mediator, one spokesman between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You want to speak to God? Got to go through the spokesman. Want God to speak to you? He goes through the spokesman. We can't deal with him directly, and he's not going to deal with us directly except through the man Christ Jesus. God will never speak to nor be spoken to by any son or daughter of Adam except through the mediator, the spokesman, Christ Jesus the Lord. He's the only one. God has spoken with finality. This is my beloved Son, God said, in whom I'm well pleased. All right. Belief, spokesman, here's the third word, hardened. Verse 21, hardened. The Lord said unto Moses, when thou goest to return unto Egypt, see that thou do all those wonders before Pharaoh which I put in thine hand. But I want you to know this. I will harden his heart, that he shall not let my people go. I will harden his heart. And he did so repeatedly. And he hardened his heart in judgment. As you read from here right through into chapter 14, you'll find 19 times it is written that the heart of Pharaoh was hardened. Only 1, 2, 3 times do you read that he hardened his own heart. The other 16 times, God hardened his heart. That's the just judgment of God. God gave him up to the hardness of his own heart. God gave him no grace. He left Pharaoh to the corruptions of his own heart, to his own nature, to his own filthy imagination. He gave him over to a reprobate mind to believe the power of the idols and the soothsayers and the magicians of Egypt. God hardened his heart. I tell you something, if God leaves you alone, if God leaves you alone, you who are watching, if he was to leave me alone, we're damned while we live. That's the truth. And furthermore, he doesn't owe us any grace. Was Israel any better morally or religiously than the Egyptians? Why, they fell into idol worship themselves. Well, how come God spared them and drowned the greatest army on the earth in the waters of the Red Sea? Because it pleased him to do so. And I'll tell you this, if you are recipient of the grace of God, wasn't anything you did to merit that or earn that or draw forth God's love or his kindness. It's because God willed to be gracious to you from old eternity. Why was I made to hear thy voice, the hymn writer said, and enter while there's room when thousands made a wretched choice and they'd rather starve than come? Why me? Why me? Well, the answer comes back, 'twas the same love that spread the gospel feast that sweetly, I like the words of the hymn writer here, that sweetly forced me in. I like force and grace, don't you? Else I had still remained in my sin, and I'd perished in my sin too. Who made the difference? Here's Moses, here's Pharaoh. Here the Israelites, here the Egyptians. One man is spared, another man is reprobated. One nation is spared. God was merciful to them. God delivered them from their bondage and captivity. Here's another nation. God just left them to their idols, to their paganism, to their vain imaginations. God left them to their own pitiful, corrupt free will. Oh, God, don't leave me to myself. That's what I pray. That's what you ought to pray. Lord, don't leave me to my ways. Don't leave me to my thoughts. Show me Christ Jesus, the Lord. Why didn't God pass you by? See, God just passed Pharaoh by. Got nothing for you. Didn't owe him anything except death, judgment, and hell, and he paid him. That's what he paid him. God passed him by. Why didn't he pass you by? He could have, but he didn't. And I'd have to say it's like Paul said, it's to the praise of the glory of his grace. That's all. One more thing. Number four, we've looked at belief, spokesman, and hardened. One more thing I want to bring out. It's really a little phrase, but I'm going to call it a foundation. Because in chapter 4, verse 22, here's the first time in the Bible this expression is used. Thus saith the Lord. Look it up. It's the first time. So that phrase is not even used in the book of Genesis. The first time is right here in Exodus chapter 4 and verse 22. And this is the very foundation for all that Moses and Aaron would say, first of all to the Israelites and then to Pharaoh. Thus saith the Lord. It's the first usage of those words. Moses and Aaron didn't go in before Pharaoh and said, now we demand that you let our people go. No, didn't say that. They had a message from God. Thus saith the Lord. Moses went before Pharaoh, even as he went before the Israelites, as God's ambassador. And I come before you as the Lord's ambassador. God sent me, and my message to you is precisely that which God has told me to tell you. Christ is all. Bow down, proud sinner. He's the sovereign. Worship him. Adore him. Believe him. He's the only Savior there is. I tell you, nine times, I looked them all up today, nine times between this verse and just before the death of the firstborn. 9 times the message Moses delivered was preceded by these words, "Thus saith the Lord." The message I delivered to you didn't originate with me, just like this didn't originate with Moses. This is not a message that 13th Street Baptist Church has authorized me to deliver. This is not a message that I have been authorized to preach being a Baptist. Well, Jim, what authority do you have? What foundation do you set before us why we ought to believe this? Because thus saith the Lord. That's all I got. Thus saith the Lord. And if you like what the Lord says, we'll say amen altogether. If you don't like what he has to say, well, you'll reap the consequences. And let me just read 2 more verses to you. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. And afterward, okay, here we go. And afterward, Moses and Aaron went in and told Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." This is our authority. What did the Lord God of Israel say? "Let my people go that they may hold a feast, that they may worship me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said pretty much what every natural man says, if not outwardly, at least in essence. "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord, neither will I let Israel go." Well, all right then. You've taken on a great big opponent, Mr. Pharaoh. And you've entered into a war that you can't possibly win. And before long, you'll be fish food in the Red Sea. Oh, God, give us hearts to bow down before King Jesus. Otherwise, we won't be fish food, but we will be dry wood cast into the fire. That'd be awful, wouldn't it? Oh, God, save your people. Thus saith the Lord. Salvation's of God, salvation by grace. It's all in Christ Jesus. Well, let's sing a closing song, shall we? Let's sing "Redeemed." 475, number 475, "Redeemed."